Sometimes our Lord's teaching had a designated target that is made known to us in the gospel books. I'm looking at the 18th chapter of Luke tonight, Luke chapter 18, and verse 9 tells us that he was telling a parable at this point that had in view certain people. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. And he spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. That is, they held others to be contemptible. This is stated in a general way. The parable that is then told, that is familiar to you, about two men going to the temple to pray, features a Pharisee and a publican. And among the Pharisees, there were certainly those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And this is brought out elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke and in the other gospel accounts. But the statement of Luke is presented generally here that Jesus had in view those who trust in themselves that they were righteous. They would include not only some among the Pharisees, but other people too. Luke would have been familiar that in the Gentile world in which he circulated with the Apostle Paul, and in which he had lived, there were other people outside of Judaism who trusted in themselves that they were acceptable to their gods. And they had a contempt for other religions and other peoples and looked upon them with disdain. So the teaching of our Lord here that featured this Pharisee and this publican would have a wider application as the gospel was taken out into the world. And these things of our Lord would be taught, and they would become familiar with these teachings, and they would realize the need for humility. As we read the parable, and I do want to read it to you, you will notice that the Pharisee, in what he says in his prayer, shows no awareness of any spiritual need, no consciousness of any need whatsoever for the help that God might could give him spiritually. It is otherwise entirely with regard to the publican. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus' comment, I say unto you, by his authority, the authority which we understand is from the Father, as we heard in the reading given to us tonight, I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And then the Lord's principle that he states here, as he states it in other places in his teaching, for everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Justified. Jesus here is speaking about two men that were already under the covenant nationally with God that God had made with the chosen people, Israel, the publicans being Jews who had acquired the position of collecting the taxes of their fellow Jews for the Roman authority. Both these men, therefore, were men of Israel. They were Jews, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would have had the benefits of the covenant God had made with the nation, or at least access to those benefits. But one man knew his spiritual need, and in his brief prayer he expressed that. He showed a consciousness of something that gave him encouragement and hope, and that is a knowledge of God's love and mercy toward his people when they repent and turn to him. He went home justified on the basis of his response to God out of a heart of repentance and faith and appealing to God's mercy. This parable then presents a teaching that finds, of course, even fuller presentation in the gospel. And what had been foreshadowed and foretold by God's work in times past found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ and him as our Redeemer. And so when gospel preaching went out into the world, it was indeed good news, not only to Jews, but to Gentiles, who knew their need for God, or who through the hearing of the gospel were made aware of their need and acknowledged that and rejoiced in learning of the true and living God who loves them and will be merciful to them in that need and who has sent help to them through his son, Jesus Christ. And this we see illustrated many times in the book of Acts. I think about just briefly speaking of it, Acts 13, with Gentiles in a place known as Antioch of the province of Pisidia, rejoiced that the gospel came to them. They were full of joy that the gospel was meant for them too, as well as for those Jews in the synagogue who resisted it. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul begins that letter in the first chapter by speaking of some key words, and there are three key words in this letter that I want to call attention to. There are other key words. I want to call attention to three key words because they speak to this matter of how the gospel brings to attention our need and how God has provided the answer to that need. We don't provide the answer. God has provided the answer. It's wholly from himself. We respond to it. We accept it. But it is not from us that we find the answer. It is only from God. First key word is the word power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's power to salvation. God's power to save everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. And this is the theme of Romans with regard to its doctrine, that is its basic teaching, that there is one way of salvation. Thank God there is a way of salvation. There is one way of salvation, and it's for both Jews and Gentiles. And in that way of salvation, we find righteousness, this way of God making people right. How can sinners become right in God's sight? The gospel is the answer to that, and it is from God. It is God's power. It has nothing to do with human power. Human power cannot provide this. It could only come from God. It is the same power of which Paul is speaking earlier in this chapter in verse 4, when he refers to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and said that in that action that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Here was a demonstration of power that vindicated Jesus who had been rejected and crucified, and it declared with power the identity of him as the Son of God. And the gospel declares that truth, that the one who was crucified was raised from the dead, and this is a work of God for us. It is the power of God. The second word takes us to the 8th chapter of Romans. I selected these key words from Romans because they're found at key points in the book. In the first chapter, at the very beginning, when Paul wants to discuss the gospel, he emphasizes the idea of power, divine power. And at this point in the book, when Paul has largely finished his discussion of justification, how we are made right or just by the gospel, what word does he use here to speak about in encouraging us who have received the gospel? It is the word love. In Romans chapter 8, Paul refers to this love when he speaks about who shall separate us from the love of Christ in verse 35. And Paul speaks of things that could happen to us and did happen to people in that time who were Christians and have happened since then. And Christians suffer persecution in this time in a variety of ways. So Paul expands upon that question in Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things were made more than conquerors through him that loved us. And verse 38, I am persuaded, says Paul. He has come to this conviction by what he has learned in the gospel of Christ and all scripture as it finds its fulfillment in the gospel. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This has awakened our love in him and toward him. In verse 28, he speaks about the care of God for our lives. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Why do we love him? Because we have learned through the gospel of his love for us. In Romans chapter 5, Paul mentioned this love for the first time in the book when he speaks about how the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts this love, and that we have this love through God's Spirit given to us, this knowledge of this love. How is it shed abroad in our hearts? But by that which the Holy Spirit does in revealing these truths. And so through the gospel, we have come to know this love. And as we receive that influence by the God's Spirit through these truths, it becomes a growing influence in our hearts. And we come to love and appreciate more and more what God has done for us. Notice in Romans 5, verse 8, God commends his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's truth from the Holy Spirit revealed in the gospel. The word commend here is a word that means to put things together, to place them together. And then it came to mean things like present something. And what happened at the cross in the death of his own son is God gave a demonstration. He presented to us his love for us while we were yet unworthy. We were sinners, even enemies of God, says Paul, and ungodly and weak. He uses all four of those words to describe us because of the problem of sin in our lives. And what did we find from God looking on us? We found that he indeed, as was read tonight, sent his son to save us, not to condemn us. We were under condemnation. He sent one to save us. And this is the preaching of the gospel. In that gospel, there is declared these truths by the Spirit of God. What the cross means, that there is the work of God in salvation. There is God's love for us presented. And so in chapter 8 and verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? The love of God is at work in the preaching of the gospel and making known these truths, and in the facts of the gospel, and in all the teaching of the gospel, because God's love was at work through his son for our salvation. This emphasizes the fact that our salvation cannot come from us. We were alienated from God because of sin. Our hearts weren't right, but we learned through the gospel how much God loved us, and there was awakened in us an understanding and a conviction that drew us to God with a desire to respond to such love. That didn't start with us. It started with God, who loved us, who were so unlovable as the world would look upon it. And then the other key word that I draw to your attention is actually two words that we bring together because they refer to the same thing. It has to do with intelligence, with understanding. And it's at the end of the 11th chapter. And this is another key point in Paul's letter to the Romans, because chapters 9, 10, and 11 bring up the question about the Jewish nation, God's chosen people. And why, after the gospel has come into the world, this power of God and this demonstration of God's love for us, why is it that largely the nation of Israel, God's chosen people of Old Testament times, have rejected this gospel? And Paul deals with that question in those three chapters. But there remains this one way of salvation. It's for them too, as well as for the Gentiles. And the call of God is still out there to all who will respond to it, to this gospel. And when Paul has finished that discussion, he then says in verse 33, in a statement of praise and wonder concerning God, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him and through him and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. No human being, however much his intelligence was lauded in ancient times, no philosopher in Greece, no astute person, educated person in Rome, nobody anywhere in the world had the intelligence to figure out a way to reach God and to save himself. It is all of God's wisdom and knowledge. Paul says in Colossians 2 and 3, this wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ. And Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, as well as the demonstration of God's love for us. It is all of God, this way of salvation. Not one particle of it has its source in mankind. We only respond to it. We receive it in what Paul calls the obedience of faith. We bring our hearts and our lives in humility of faith and repentance, use our voices to glorify God in the confession of his Son, and we're baptized into Christ. It is a gift from him, this salvation. We do not provide any of the cost for it. We do not provide any of the strength for it, any of the intelligence for it, and it is not born of our love. The love that we have is a love that's a response to God's love for us. We have been blessed this year to witness the baptisms of four of our young ladies, Mia and Mandy and Lola, and this morning, Zoe. And we're thankful for that. And the brief moment that we had in the baptistry this morning, while Dustin was leading the last verse of the song that he led at that time, I had just those few moments there, that short time to say something to Zoe about baptism. She had studied these matters and understood them, but I wanted to remind her as she was about to be baptized into Christ of the things that we will all be thinking about in that moment, that God is at work as the Bible teaches us. We're buried with Christ, raised up with Christ. And this is a wondrous work of God to give new life to a person, to take away sins, to add that person to the body of Christ, to claim that person as his own child. It is not an empty ceremony. It's not something done after the fact. It is the very moment in which God is at work, because it's his power, his wisdom and knowledge, and his love bringing the blessings of the gospel of Christ to that individual in that time. If you tonight would respond to the gospel, we urge you to come as we sing this song of invitation.
Gentle voice of Jesus, Father, tenderly.